The scripture this morning is in John chapter 14, so if you want to flip there, you're welcome to. I will just be reading it, so if you just want to listen, you're welcome to do that as well. So John 14, I'm going to read verses 1 to 14. This is Jesus speaking. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me that you may also be where I am. I know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe I am the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. This morning we want to look at this text, and I just want to, you don't have to answer out loud, but when you read these last couple verses and what I just read here, verses 12, looking specifically 12, 13, 14, thinking of verse 12, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? And I don't know if most of you are like me, but the first thing that comes to my mind is the miraculous, the supernatural. Jesus says, you'll do things even greater than what I did. And, you know, Jesus did some pretty amazing things. Number one that we celebrated last week, he rose from the dead. He did a lot of miracles, you know, multiplying food, giving sight to the blind, people that were lame, walking, some pretty incredible things. And we jump to that and we read this text and we say, Jesus said we'll be able to do greater things than what he was able to do. And we jump to the supernatural. But I wonder if there's something we're missing here. Now, the pretext of the sermon is not to say it's not about miracles. I think Jesus was talking about miracles. But I think there's a little bit more that we miss. Because I think we read this text and we think, you know, well, we don't see miracles like that. And we start to get maybe frustrated. We start to question the text. We start to think. And I know there are many people that have, you know, come up with some very elaborate theological theories about this. There's this idea of cessationalism and super cessationalism and all these. I don't really know what those words are, but I know that they're definite, like they're theories to try to explain why we don't necessarily see the miracles that they saw in Jesus' time and things like that. But my question is, we don't see the miracles, so how do we handle that? And I think we can kind of read this text and we can get discouraged. And a lot of times what we'll do is say, well, we don't necessarily read this text and we don't see its application for us today. And so what we'll focus on is certain areas of best way we see to apply the gospel message. And so a lot of times we'll say, well, we don't necessarily see what we think Jesus is talking about here. And so we'll just try to live as pure a life as possible. And we'll put all our energy on purity and pure living. And in the tradition of the Mennonite church, that's kind of where we've been the last couple hundred years, is the Mennonite tradition has been really focused on isolating ourselves and living a very pure and holy lifestyle. And I'm sure if you're a guest to the church and you don't, you can maybe look around and see some evidence, some remnants of that kind of idea of separating ourselves and trying to be a different and a holy community amongst ourselves. And if you're not new to the church and you've been here years and years and years, you've probably lived through that. You probably saw your parents and your grandparents really focus on that separation and that holiness and living a pure lifestyle. And that's been a big part of our tradition. And then there's other traditions that have really not focused on that so much, but they've really focused on, you know, the social gospel of, you know, this whole idea of purity and separateness isn't that important, but there's this, we need to really be focusing on doing works for the poor and empowering minorities and doing things like that. And so we have these kind of two things that we as Christians in North America tend to focus our energies towards. And the problem is, when we focus our energies on those two things, we end up not looking too much like Jesus, because he didn't focus on one or the other. He lived both of them. But I think the problem is, and pulling that out, is when we have a tradition that's focused on purity and focused on ourselves and focused on kind of isolating and becoming this holy community that's separate from the world. And I think there is a lot of biblical pretext for that. You know, Jesus talks a lot about it, and it's important. But when that becomes our focus, and we read a text like this, then we recognize that something is missing. Jesus says, "You will do the things that I did." What Jesus did is what we are supposed to be doing. This is supposed to be the DNA of all Jesus followers, is that we're following Jesus. So everyone that's a Christian, everyone that's following Jesus, should every day be looking a little bit more like Jesus, and our lives should be modeled after Jesus. And what are the things that we saw Jesus doing? Now, yes, he did the miraculous. And a lot of times I think we want to see the miraculous, not so much because it's what God has planned for us, but because we want to be entertained and we want to see something, you know, it's like, ah. But what did we see Jesus doing primarily? Jesus lived amongst the people. He came down not as a God with all the trappings and wearing royal thrones and living in palaces and having beautiful places to live. You know, he lived amongst the people. He never really had a place to call home. He was always wandering. He was with people. He lived with his disciples and the other group of people that were following, men and women that were always seen to be with him like an entourage. He lived with them, and they were all common folks, uneducated folks, all a big mix of folks. Some were zealots and some were, you know, poor fishermen, and some were tax collectors. You know, Jesus lived with people. He said, "I want you to do like I did." We saw Jesus do some pretty credible things. He constantly was pushing the boundaries, crossing the boundaries of the rules of the society, the cultural mores where he was at. He was always stepping on the toes of what people thought people should be doing. You know, you shouldn't be doing this on a Sunday. Well, for them it was Sabbath, but for us it translates, you know, our holy day. And he was always crossing that boundary. You know, he's over and over again doing something on a holy day that people thought he shouldn't be doing. He's always crossing these boundaries, talking to people that he shouldn't be talking to women that he shouldn't be talking to people that weren't Jews, talking to people that had this messy, nasty background of sin and just a horrible life. And he was talking to them and spending time with them and treating them like normal human beings instead of looking down his nose at them. He was always crossing those boundaries. And he's always taking risks. He's always risking something. He was taking incredible risks. The things he said to the religious establishment, the things he said to Pilate, the things he said to the Pharisees, to the Sadducees, the things he said were very, very risky. And we realize that risk ended up costing him his life. That's, you know, we celebrated the resurrection on Sunday, but before Sunday he was in the tomb because he was killed. He took a lot of risks. And these are the things that Jesus says, "I want my people to be doing this." And so when we read a text like this, I think we get caught up and say, well, we don't really see the supernatural as much as we maybe want to or think we should. We don't see healings. We don't see resurrections. We don't see these things. And maybe that's for a whole other sermon. There's whole lots of theories about that. But the DNA level stuff of what Jesus was doing, you know, his primary ministry did not revolve around supernatural miracles. It didn't revolve around that. He used miracles to point to something bigger. And that bigger was the life that he was living, the kingdom that he was inaugurating. And that's what Jesus wants us, his people, to be doing. He wants us to be a people that go out into the world, that live amongst the world, that cross boundaries that need to be crossed in order to reach to people, to talk to people, to get to know people. And at times to take risks, to risk getting called out, to risk sacrifice, to risk becoming, you know, something less than what we are, to risk even death. He was pretty clear about that. He said, if you're going to follow me, you have to risk everything. At the end of a number of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and in Acts as well, we have what's known as the Great Commission, where Jesus says, I want you to go into all the world. You know, starting here, spread wider. I want you to go. And that's what Jesus is saying here in John chapter 14. He's comforting his disciples, but he says, when I leave, I want you to do what I did. And these are the things I did. I went to people. I lived with them. I crossed boundaries. I took risks. I want you to be a people that go and do these things. But somehow it seems that in modern North American church, and I'm not just saying Crown Hill, but I think it's kind of a cultural thing, that we've done a very simple little switch. And instead of hearing go, we've put the exact opposite word in there, and we've said come. What's the first thing that comes to your mind if I had say, let's plan an outreach activity for the church? What generally comes to mind? Well, I mean, the very word outreach means we go out and we reach, right? But generally, what first comes to mind for North American Christians is, well, let's do something here at the church that people will come to. Maybe it's concerts or entertaining things or things like that. And, you know, we've done that here at Crown Hill. I'm not saying it's bad. Those aren't necessarily bad things. But we've kind of set that mindset where we have a come mentality. We want people to come to us. Now, if you think back in the heydays of what, you know, Mennonite church or even North American church was, we think the heydays were kind of the tent revivals. Who remembers the tent meetings here? You know, that your generation, our generation doesn't know that. I've heard about Brunk Brothers, right? You know, I've heard that name. So back in the 40s and 50s and 60s or whatever here, like this community would have huge revival meetings in tents. They'd throw up a tent and all the Mennonites in the community would come out of the woodwork and we would go to this. I mean, my parents and my grandparents and people here, and that was how it was done. But it's not working that way anymore. And again, don't hear me throwing all that under the bus. I know much great ministry happened in those tent meetings. But Jesus says here, go. He doesn't say, come. He doesn't say, make a church and people will come to it. He says, go. And so we need to get that into our core of who we are. We need to unlearn some of the things that maybe worked in the past, but aren't working now. And we need to relearn what it means to be a follower of Jesus today. The five pastors right now are reading a book. It's by a man named David Fitch, and he was starting a church in Chicago. And the whole church, I think it was around 40 or 50 people, and they went on a retreat. And they were there, and there were some frustrated voices coming out. And they're saying, you know, it's just not going. The church isn't going the well. Our attendance isn't what it should be. The church numbers aren't where they should be. And there's some pretty pointed discussion happening. And Fitch, they had the discussion. He said, how big is our church right now? He asked them, what are our numbers at? And so they kind of tallied it up. And they said, I think there's around 50 or so that count themselves as part of our church. And so he said, now let's think about all the people here at the retreat. How many close relationships do you have amongst the people where you live, whether it's at work, whether it's in your community, wherever you live in your neighborhood, how many close relationships they have? And they said they averaged around, you know, they could each identify about three people that they're, you know, really close to, not just like, how many people do you know, but three people that you're really close to, you can have, you know, good discussions with, that you would consider a close acquaintance or close friend on a fairly close level. And he said, well, here's the question. How big is your church, our church? Is it 50 or is it 150? Are you counting just the people that will come through the doors on a Sunday morning, or are you counting the network of people that you come into close contact with and that are close to you? And I think that's a challenge that we need to hear. How are we defining what church is? How are we defining who's in and who's out? And what would it take for us to soften those boundaries a little bit? To redefine who makes up Crown Hill? What if all the people that you come into close contact with, maybe it's your friends and maybe it's your family, maybe it's your coworkers, maybe it's the mailman or whatever, the people that you see on a regular basis, what if you would imagine them as part of Crown Hill? Even though they won't walk through these doors on a Sunday morning, but what would change in your psyche if you said, they're a part of us? They're part of this body because of their relationship to me. And how would that change our mindset? What if we saw everyone that made their residence at the manor as part of us? Even though most of them aren't here right now, and they don't come into this building, but what if we saw them as part of us? They're in. What if we saw them as in? The in crowd. And what if we gave them a last name of Zimmerly or Nussbaum or whatever. What if we thought them as in? How would that change how we related to them? How would that change our mindset? We need to deconstruct a little bit of the hard boundaries we've put around ourselves. Because Jesus, he wasn't a hard boundary type of guy. Now, he was pretty clear. He asked people very clearly to follow him. And some people chose to follow him. And some people chose not to follow him. But he didn't really get into this whole constructing of an institution around him. That's something that we came in after Jesus, and we kind of built up this institution that we've known as the church. But Jesus' angriest words, his most angry words, were for the religious institution. You know, he got pretty upset at the religious institution of the day. So we need to recognize that, and recognize that we don't want to follow the Pharisees and insert Jesus' name. We want to follow Jesus. And if that means softening our boundaries a little bit and crossing those boundaries, I think we should do it. Think about the people that are in our lives. Jesus doesn't care if they're part of our church or part of another church. Jesus wants us to go to them. He wants us to go to the people. Even if they hate church, he wants us to go to them. Maybe they've had a bad experience with church. Jesus wants us to go to them. Maybe they were part of our church and left, and maybe that makes you hurt and feel some angry things towards them. Jesus wants you to go to them. Jesus wants us to be a people that go. Go to people. Go to people. Now, the word, I haven't used it yet this morning, but the word we've been focusing on for quite a while now, and really what we're getting at with this sermon this morning, is an idea known as missional. And you've heard it before, and maybe it means nothing to you, maybe you're tired of hearing it. I'm sorry if you're tired of hearing it, you're probably going to keep hearing it more and more. But it's just an overview of what it means. To be missional basically means being sent. You know, if you're on a mission, you're sent for something. You know, being missional is basically sent. And that's what we want to just get at. That's what we're working at, is seeing ourselves, seeing you, seeing me as one who is sent. I am sent. You are sent. We are sent. And we need to get out of the mindset of being sent is for other people. You know, being sent is for the people that we read about in the bulletin. Being sent is for the people that we see in these videos that go somewhere and help with water for the Penny Power Project. Being sent is not just for the people that are doing a gap year after high school or a gap year after college. Being sent is not just for those special Christians that God calls and tells them to go somewhere else. Being sent is for everyone. If you're here this morning, if you've committed your life to Christ, you are sent. You are on mission for God. So being missional basically means being sent. And we need to change that mentality of God going to send people to us in our church. and saying, no, God is taking us as a church and sending us out. And I think as I reflected on this week, we just lost a great example of this. If you think about, you know, all these words, missional and all these other things, Evie probably never heard that word in her life, or maybe when she was still here when we were preaching, she might have heard it. But Evie got this. So another way to think about this, just think about Evie. Think about how Evie lived her life. Think about the influence that Evie had on people. No matter where she was an ambassador for Christ. She was sent to people. And I wasn't around when the fountain was in full swing, but I've heard the stories, and I know that was a collaborative effort amongst all the siblings to come together. But I've heard you guys tell me that, you know, Evie was there over the summer, and she saw herself as sent to those people. And she, it didn't matter who they were or where they were, you know, she was sent to them and she made them feel loved in a way that was just special. And she didn't care if it was Crown Hill people or other people, you know, she was sent and on a mission. You know, she didn't know this language, and that's fine. That's great. You don't need to know language. God doesn't care about what words you know or what education you have. But she was a blessing to everyone she came in contact with. Her students at school, she was sent to them and she was a blessing to them. She was Christ's ambassador wherever she went. And so we mourn her loss, but she lived this great example, this legacy that we all, you know, what if we think of ourselves as the next generations of Evies? Who are we being sent to? Who are the people that we can bless? Who are the people that we can make feel comfortable, that we can share God's love with, that we can be that blessing to? And I know not everyone has, you know, the personality and the gifts that Evie had. And I know not everyone has the means to, you know, start a community center and to have the land and the siblings to work together on that. You know, so we can't all do the exact same things that Evie did. But what if we modeled our lifestyle after that? Whatever gifts that we do have, what if we use those as a blessing to the people that we come around with? What if we saw ourselves as sent to the people that we are at school with, at work with? What if we saw spaces, like Evie saw the space at the fountain where people gathered, and she said, that's where I am going to foster community. What if we saw opportunities like that and saw ourselves as sent to those spaces to be Christ's ambassador there? That's God's call for all of us. Evie was sent to Northern Wayne County. When she committed her life to Christ, God called her and she was sent wherever she was. And she was a blessing there. Sometimes God will call us and send us different places. Send us across the world, or send us to a different state, or send us to a different culture. We have to learn a different language. Sometimes God sends us to where we were born. But the call of God is the same. No matter where we are still sent to those people, to those places, to be his ambassadors, to cross boundaries, to reach out to people, to live amongst the people and know them, to know who they are, to walk with them, to take risks necessary in order to do some things. I'm sure starting the fountain was a risk. You know, I've heard some of the story. I've flipped through the book and seen the pictures. You know, you didn't know what was going to happen when we started the fountain, but that was a risk that the Zimmerleys took, that Evie was involved with. Sometimes we need to take those risks. Failure is an option, but we got to take risks. God has sent us to be his ambassadors here in Wayne County. Maybe God's calling you and he wants to send you somewhere far away. But God has called all of us, not just the special few, but all of us. The Gospel of John ends, we read this morning John 14, but it ends with Jesus telling his disciples, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the life that Evie lived and the legacy that she left behind. And we're sad to see her go, but Lord, as we reflect upon your word and we look at your life and we looked at how you lived, We can just see that Evie had that into the core of who she was. She was your child, and she followed you, and everybody that knew her knew whose she was. And Lord, as we reflect on her life this morning and in the coming days at the funeral service, Lord, I pray you can continue to use Evie's life, even after she's passed, to be an influence on us here, that we can get that into our DNA, that all of us are also called in the way that she was called, and all of us can be a blessing, maybe not in the exact same way, but in different ways, in the unique ways that you've created each of us, in the abilities and talents that you've given each of us. We can all be blessings to the people that are around us. We are all sent in the same way that Evie was sent. So we thank you for her example, and we pray that we can live in that example ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.